from the book of Ruth, found in the Old Testament, only a four-chapter book that packs within it a beautiful story of loyalty and commitment and sticking together. So here at the beginning of part of this story, as we're introduced to the family. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. During the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man with his wife and two sons went from Bethlehem of Judah to dwell in the territory of Moab. The name of that man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites. This is really fun. From Bethlehem in Judah, they entered the territory of Moab and settled there. But Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Practice this all morning. Then only she was left, along with her two sons. They took wives for themselves, Moabite women. The name of the first was Orpah. The name of the second was Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. But both of the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. Only the woman was left, without her two children and without her husband. Then Naomi rose along with her daughters-in-law to return from the field of Moab, because while in the territory of Moab, she had heard that the Lord had paid attention to his people by providing food for them. She left the place where she had been, and her two daughters-in-law went with her. They went along the road to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, turn back, each of you, to the household of your mother. May the Lord deal faithfully with you, just as you have done with the dead and with me. May the Lord provide for you so that you may find security, each woman in the household of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. But they replied to Naomi, "No, instead we will return with you to your people." Naomi replied, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Will there again be sons in my womb that they would be husbands for you? Turn back, my daughters. Go. I am too old for a husband. If I were to say that I have hope, even if I had a husband tonight, and even more if I were to bear sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you refrain from having a husband? No, my daughters, this is more bitter for me than for you, since the Lord's will has come out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth stayed with her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is returning to her people and to her gods. Turn back after your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me, and more so if even death separates me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we gather this Sunday morning, meet us here now by your grace, that we might not only hear the scripture read, but as it's proclaimed, that the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight, as well as the meditation of our hearts. Collectively, we gather now in the name of Christ, inviting your presence, inviting your power. Move within us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Ruth is a beautiful story, a four-chapter book that I would commend to your reading. It's often one that kind of gets lost in our Old Testament texts. It's not one that we read often, and probably if we read it, given that it's so short, we don't really see how it fits into the larger narrative. It's one of the few books in the Bible that has hardly any mention of God. They're very subtle. They kind of can come and go without notice. Yet, within it, though, is this beautiful invitation for us to consider how our actions as people intertwine and interact with God's will and work in the world. You see, there's this beautiful dance that sometimes happens where we're in accord, where we stick together. And there are certainly times throughout the scripture where we pull away. And we lose sense of what God is trying to do in our midst. And we just get distracted, for lack of better terminology, or even push against some of those desires God might have. So in comes this small story in our lectionary, which is that 12-month cycle that runs every 3 years. We run through a cycle where we come to stories. And in the midst of it are only two times where Ruth pops up. This beautiful story pops up only twice in a three-year cycle, which to me is extremely disappointing, as well as stories like Esther, which is another one of those that if you spend enough time, you begin to see the humor of God interacting with God's people trying to deal with all the mess that we are. Amen? You said amen to the mess that you are? Wonderful. Then this is going to work out well. You see, in our story, we are introduced to Ruth and to Naomi and to Orpah, these three women who are united to one another through tragedy and death. Right? We learned very early on that the story starts that in the land at a time when judges were ruling. This is not a good time for the land, for the people as a whole. Things are not going well. Right? And I'm not going to pause there and try to make connections. We could make our own connections in the world around us, as could each time and place throughout history, where things are not going as intended. They're not going as they should. And in the midst of that, we are introduced to this small family of a mother and a father who have two sons. And they're in a place where famine has come upon the land. They have not enough food to survive, and so they leave that land to move to a neighboring community, Moab. Now, they continue to tell us in this short book that Ruth, as we'll meet in just a moment and talk about, is a Moabite, as is Orpah. So both of her sons marry women from this other land, this other community. Now, what it doesn't tell you is that Moab and Israel were enemies of one another. They were not kind to one another. They had a long-running history of being enemies of one another. Yet for this family, as they moved to this place and they lost the father, the two sons marry women from the community. They lived there for 10 years. They had settled down and put some roots down over 10 years. That the famine continued to plague their hometown, their community. Now, I feel like at that part of the story, we start to lose our connections, right? We don't necessarily connect as much to an agrarian society that when famine comes, it truly means you have to leave. There's no staying. Because if their famine is there, it's likely a product of either disease or of the lack of rain. So there's not only not food, there may not be access to water. It may diminish as well. So this move has been necessitated by this natural event that's taken place. They're there, they lose a husband and a father, and then they marry. And then the two sons die. Now, this is at that point when you have to realize this is a story filled with tragedy. To have this much loss, can you imagine the pain that Naomi feels? I know even with the losses I've had in my family, I don't know that I could even begin to understand the type of loss she felt. Such that when people came to speak to her, she changed her name from Naomi to Mara, which means bitter in Hebrew. And you can imagine she has reason to be bitter. She's lost her husband and her sons. And she's in a foreign land. Yet, in the midst of that bitterness, she realizes her best option, in the midst of her vulnerability, is to return home. Food has returned, the famine has ended, so I will return home, hoping upon the kindness of my family, of my extended family and those within my own land to care for me. If you read the scripture, you'll find that there's a responsibility to care for widows. So Naomi is depending upon that generosity when she returns home to her country of origin, that they will live out this commitment to make sure she's cared for. Though, as you can imagine, it's a loneliness that I'm sure overwhelms her. So she begins to leave, and she says to Orpah and to Ruth, return to your families that they might look kindly upon you, that they might help care for your needs. For I don't know that going to this new land, I can provide that for you. Even I'm going with the hope that it will work out. And she names something that's really tough in our story. She says, it will be difficult for you as an outsider, as a foreigner, to come. I can't promise that you will be received, you will be cared for. And we learn through that story that we just read that Orpah does decide to go return to her family. But Ruth clings herself to Naomi. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay or where you lodge, I will lodge with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I will be with you even unto death. Let the Lord make this so. It's a beautiful line of poetry, but here's the thing. You need to hear underneath that what she's saying. And I think it's what she's saying that invites us to consider this story and where we might find ourselves as a people in the world in which we live. One, in some ways, it was interesting as I talked with our youth this morning, we read this story as well, and I said, what comes to mind when you hear the words of Ruth's commitment to Naomi? And I thought, immediately, they're going to figure this out. And I'm always surprised when they go a different direction. Like when they start saying things like Shakespeare. Oh, well, I've heard things like this in Shakespeare. Well, that's okay. I'm feeling now that I'm not the smartest person in the room. And they name movies where they remember scenes where persons had connected to one another. And Hunter, by his wisdom, said, maybe we need to rephrase it so they can hear the phrase we usually hear, until death shall part us. I went, oh, yeah, at weddings. We hear that kind of covenant, that kind of vow made when two persons come to give themselves in marriage. And so in our story, Ruth and Naomi are connected, and Ruth is committing herself almost as though in marriage to be connected, to be committed to her mother-in-law. A commitment that she didn't have to honor, but she chose to. You see an immense amount of loyalty in Ruth to stay committed to Naomi, even in the face of her own possible loss and disconnection. She's leaving her family, she's leaving her country, she's even leaving the religion and the experience of her community of faith that she's been a part of in Moab, to go connect herself with Naomi, to be a part of her peoples, to be a part of her religious community, her community of faith, and to connect herself such that she will not be pulled away even if death shall become them. This is a real fierce loyalty. So what does that mean for us? What does this story invite for us to consider? Well, and there's a few things. If you read through the rest of the story, it will go on to where when they arrive at Bethlehem, they're gleaning from the fields. Now, likelihood, if I were to ask how many of you have found yourself gleaning from a field, I'm going to imagine it's a fairly small number that might, one, have grown up in a farming community. Gleaning was quite literally that there was an amount left on the edges of the field after the harvest had been taken that the poor, that the immigrant, that the outsider could have access to food. There was a commitment in Israel that no one should starve. That's especially mindful that after you've gone through a famine, that they would continue the practice of making sure that the poor, that the outsider, that the foreigner would have access to food. Read. It's in the Bible, particularly in Deuteronomy, where this responsibility of the community of faith to care for the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the outsider. And so then they arrive in this. If you read through the story, their tragedy turns to hope and birth. Now, if you're not a Bible scholar, you may not recognize that Ruth's name falls into the genealogy of Jesus. Ruth is great-grandmother to King David. Her commitment to go with Naomi is what keeps alive that seed that will bring about King David, which will later be a part of the genealogy of Jesus. That's why this story is so unique and so beautiful. Because in the midst of this, you see two women connected to one another that for all intents and purposes and for the world around them would never be connected. They wouldn't be connected. Because one of the things that was emerging, even in the Old Testament, was this belief that purity within Israel needed to be held on to. And throughout the Old Testament, you'll see places where they say you should not go outside the community of Israel. You should marry within that community. You should stay connected within that. There's a sense of pride of that ethnic identity that they have, of even their national identity as a people, as a larger nation. And if you read through some of the chapters in the Bible, particularly Ezra and Nehemiah, they would almost say that that will be what saves us. But here in this story, God reveals to us that God works through even the most unlikely of people, the most unlikely of connections. And I couldn't find a better way to say this myself. Kathleen O'Connor in Feasting on the Word says it this way. And I want to read a little bit of what she said because I think she does a really powerful job of naming this. She said, God does not break into the world in miracles that overturn nature or bring dead loved ones back to life in this story. Instead, God acts through Ruth and her unquestioning fidelity to Naomi. This means that the stranger, widow, and enemy woman becomes the unexpected model of loyalty and devotion. In this story, the loyalty and devotion of the stranger, Ruth the Moabite, will save the line of David. The outsider keeps the nation from extinction. She saves the people, ends barrenness, and gives life to a dying seed. In view of the plans of Ezra and Nehemiah, who were trying to preserve the future by purging foreign influences, this seemingly simple story of Ruth becomes a political counterclaim and an implicit theological affirmation of God as the God of all people. The God for whom Ruth abandons everything is the God of the lowly, the widow, the stranger, and the enemy. The God for whom Ruth abandons everything is the God of the lowly, the widow, the stranger, and the enemy. That's an important lesson for us to remember as we come to this story of Ruth. That this is the God for whom we gather to worship on this Sunday. On this unique Sunday in our own national story that comes colliding. As we look at the human activities and events around us, today's the 100th anniversary of Armistice Day, where the Allies and Germany committed to peace, at least ending World War I. Now, we would know that if, as those standing 100 years later, that peace that we long for is not yet realized. Amen? Though our commitment to living towards that should not be unending. We believe in a God who will ultimately, oftentimes through us, and if we listen to the prophets long enough, it will be our decision to turn our weapons into implements that bring about life and well-being. For they shall throw down their swords, they shall beat into plowshares. That image from the Old Testament prophet, that we will be the ones who choose to lay down our weapons to build a greater community where all have their needs met. That's the vision that's given to us through the prophets. And even as we come on this day where it's changed from Armistice Day to Veterans Day, where we are to celebrate and remember the sacrifices of those who have fought in all the wars throughout our history, when we're to acknowledge those veterans within our community, this is a national holiday, not necessarily a Christian one. It doesn't come from our community of faith through our traditions, but a national holiday. And the last part that we sometimes forget is to commit ourselves to an enduring peace as a community. To be in prayer for those who continue to have to go on our behalf to defend and both to fight. Knowing, as I had learned, living in a military community and having a massive family filled with military members, that I've yet to find many who have served who believe war is always our best answer. And in fact, many of them know the great pain of loss in their own lives and families and of those that they've fought alongside, that we need peace. And we need it seriously. And we need it now. Yet in the midst of this story that we find ourselves today, in this colliding of holidays and events, and we'll, as a part of our prayer time, lift in prayer our veterans, there's this unique challenge in our story today as well. That the God that we worship, the God of the widow, stranger, the outsider, the enemy, is the God of all people. And this God of all people invites us to understand through this short little story that we must begin to have eyes of God's care for all of humanity. And in this time where we would be invited to believe, and I'm going to say something that will likely upset some of you, and I hope that you know I love you, and that we'll continue conversation, but in a time in our nation, when we would look at the outsider with such suspicion that we wouldn't see their humanity, I'm concerned. For in not seeing them, we might not also see the God who has worked through the stranger, through the outsider. This God that met Ruth and redeemed a family line. So I would caution us as a community of faith to too quickly see even the refugee, the immigrant, the outsider as our enemy. And so write them off. Because if we're faithful to our story today, it may very well be that our redemption as a people is wrapped up in theirs. And that's the hard news sometimes that the gospel, that the scripture brings to us. For you see, if we're to be redeemed and be all that God has created us to be, so must too they be redeemed. And they may actually be the ones through whom God brings about that redemption. I invite you to read the scriptures with me. It happens time and time again. Ruth's but one example where the outsider becomes the very one who brings about something good for the community. Not only King David, this is his great-grandmother, but as we would see, she's in the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus, the very one we call Savior, Son of God. So today, how might God be working in our midst? In this nation and in this time, trying to give the people of faith new eyes to see the world around us, to call into question the rhetoric that dehumanizes and does harm. Because brothers and sisters, if I'm completely honest with you, I find it extremely antithetical to the Bible and to the very sacred word that we hold. Now, even within that Bible, I've got to acknowledge to you, is that tension. That tension of what needs to be the perfect thing. Our Bible has tensions and fights with itself as well. So know that I'm not coming to it just wanting to slam down the Bible, but to tell you that in the midst of God's story that we often see recorded in this very scriptures in the Bible, we're invited to have eyes to see those around us and to see them as the children of God that they are. And to even be open that God might be, through them, bringing about our redemption. May it be so this day. Amen.